Thank you, Brother Rod. It's 17 years ago, but it feels not very long ago, really. And everywhere that I turn to shake hands this morning, a lot of old friends and good memories, and I'm just so thankful to the Lord for the experience of this church. Now, the topic I chose this morning is really a grand title, much grander than we can actually cover comprehensively this morning. But I'll give you a taste. I'll give you a taste, and then you could take it the rest of the way. And so the topic this morning is the amazing influence of the Bible. And this is on the presumption that the Bible is the book of all books. It really is. It's a divine book written to us, we that are human beings, as creatures. And the way that we know that it is a divine book is that you would expect this Bible of divine revelation to tell us things that we would never know otherwise. For instance, we look back into the book of Genesis. For instance, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Matter of fact, I think Genesis 1:1 is the most important book, most important verse in the Bible. Because if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you're going to have a hard time with the rest of the book. And so this book tells us how the heavens and the earth began. And then if you look in the book of Revelation, it tells you the end times, how things will end. The great white throne judgment and eternity future. And then if you look over your heads to heaven, the Bible talks about heaven. But yet we've never experienced it, only in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's also hell, which God reveals to us as well. And so these are things that we would never know otherwise except God revealed to us. It is the world's number one bestseller every year. It has influenced people from all walks of life and every generation throughout history. And so I'd like for us to focus just only on about four areas of biblical influence. First of all, the sciences, then the arts, including music, literature, and also everyday life. And so I think we should start with science. Now, if you're not conversant with the Bible, you might think that the Bible and science is in disharmony, that there is a conflict between scientists and those who read the scriptures. But that's really not true. Because God is the author of both books. If you read the book of Psalm 19, it's the book of his works, and then the second half of the chapter, the book of his word, that is the law. And so both are harmonious with one another because God created both books. Let me introduce to you two outstanding scientists that named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in the scriptures, and they believed in creation. Blaise Pascal is the first mathematician, but he's much more than a mathematician. He was a physicist, inventor, writer, Christian philosopher. He was, in fact, a child prodigy trained by his father. A computer language is named after him. And though he was a Catholic, he was a Jansenite Catholic. Now, if you don't know what that is, a Jansenite Catholic is a person that believes in salvation by faith alone, plus nothing else. So that was a particular type of Catholic for which he believed in God's grace. And he said this, Jesus Christ is the only proof of the living God. You know, we talk about the philosophical arguments about God, but he's right. Jesus Christ is the only way we know God's existence. And we only know God through Jesus Christ. Very simple statement, but very profound. And then another scientist, Sir Isaac Newton. English mathematician and physicist, one of the most influential scientists of all time. He believed in the message of salvation, and this is what he said: I have a foundational belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by men who were inspired. I study the Bible daily. Matter of fact, some of his friends felt that he studied the Bible too much, and he neglected his science, for which he shown, you know, great abilities. And so let me give you a list of very impressive scientists who not only believe in the Bible and creation, but also who were founders of branches of scientists, branches of science for which they founded. The first one is Louis Pasteur. He was an immunologist, the father of microbiology. He was a French chemist. He established the principles of vaccination for anthrax and for rabies. And there is a procedure named after him, and it's called pasteurization, right? In those days, they couldn't figure out how milk soured so quickly. And Pasteur understood that there was tiny microorganisms inside the milk that actually produced the souring effect. And so he decided that he would raise the temperature of the milk just enough to kill the organisms, but not the taste of and the benefits of milk, and then lower it. And that's the same kind of procedure that we use today. Pasteur said this about science: a bit of science distances one from God. However, much science nears one to him. Okay, so if you're a scientist, I think you would appreciate this. Another scientist that was the founding father of antiseptic surgery was Joseph Lister. Notice that he was a surgeon. In those days, they did not decontaminate their surgical tools. And so a surgeon would go from one patient to another without changing his surgical tools. He would just use contaminated tools one patient to the next. And he would have a bloody apron, and they would go from one patient to the next. And if you were to have surgery in that day and age, it was akin to virtually a death sentence. Even if it was a broken leg or a broken finger or something like that, and they cut into your body, you would get infected. Some of the mortality rates were as much as 50% in that day and age. And when Joseph Lister decided that, you know, he needed to decontaminate all of his tools before operating on separate patients, the mortality rate dropped in some cases from 80% down to zero. And so he saved a lot of people in that way. I use a mouthwash named after him, and it's called Listerine. All right? And so so you and I, you know, enjoy the practical benefits. Another man, his name is called Gregor Mendel, and he is the father of modern genetics. He was a botanist, an Augustinian friar. And Gregor Mendel was a Catholic creationist, and he demonstrated that species are resistant to change because characters are inherited without alteration through generations. There's a phrase, I think it's in Genesis 1:24. It says that kinds produce after their kinds. Or if you wish, species produce after their own species. And so this is what Gregor Mendel understood when he did the crossbreeding of his green peas, you know. And he coined the term, you know, dominant and recessive genes. And thus the science of modern genetics was born. Another famous scientist, we'll call him Lord Kelvin. His birth name was William Thomson. He was the father of the laws of thermodynamics, especially the second law of thermodynamics. He was He was a breathtaking scientist. He wrote 650 technical papers. He had 70 inventions. He was actually well known for his scientific suggestion of laying down the first transatlantic telegraph cable, for which he was knighted by Queen Victoria. A new temperature scale was named after him called Kelvin, in which he calculated, I don't know how you possibly do that, but he calculated absolute zero, all right? And he had 21 honorary doctor's degrees. And this is what he said. There's overwhelming strong proofs of intelligent and benevolent design that lies around us. And the atheistic idea is so nonsensical that I cannot put it into words. And so, be it known that he was a theist. And then Sir Isaac Newton is another scientist that we should all pay attention to. He was the father of what we now know as the universal law of gravitation. He discovered the colors within the white light. He made contributions to math, astronomy, and physics. He studied the Bible intensely. They said that he owned 30 Bibles, right? And this is what he said. The most beautiful system of the sun, the planets, the comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. And so they were great scientists who recognized the presence of God in their lives and in nature. Another scientist, Johannes Kepler, he's the father of physical astronomy. He was a German astronomer who laid out the three major laws of planetary motion. He discovered the orbit of Mars was not elliptical, not symmetrical or circular, as Copernicus supposed. And he said this, "O God, I am thinking thy thoughts after thee." In that day and age, Christians who were scientists were thinking, not necessarily discovering something that was brand new, but they were rethinking God's orderly creation after him. And so that was, to them, a scientist. Another scientist is Robert Boyle, the father of modern chemistry. He was an Irish philosopher, chemist, physicist, and inventor. He was also noted for his writings in theology. He believed in the orderliness and purposeful design of the universe. Another scientist, Charles Babbage, he is the father of modern computer science. He was a mathematician, philosopher, inventor, mechanical engineer, and he originated the concept of programmable computers. That's one of his inventions that you see on that slide. He said this, "Miracles are not the breach of established laws, but they indicate the existence of far higher laws." That means God's laws. Another scientist, Michael Faraday, the father of electromagnetics. This is what he said about the Bible. "The Bible and it alone, with nothing added to it, nor taken away from it by man, is the sole and sufficient guide for each individual at all times and in all circumstances." And so he's the father of electromagnetics. Then one last one, Matthew Fontaine Murray. He's one of my favorite. He's the father of oceanography. He was a dedicated Christian. One day he was reading Psalm chapter 8, and he got to verse 8. And he read the sentence about the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Now, you and I, we read that, and we blow it away. But in his mind, when he read the fish swim through the paths of the sea, in his mind, he converted the word paths to currents. And he said, does this mean that there are actually currents, just like roadways or highways in the sea? And so he went out to explore that thesis, and thus he mapped the world's ocean currents that we now know today. Save lives, save energy. And he said this, the Bible, they say, was not written for scientific purposes, and there is no authority in the matters of science. I beg your pardon. The Bible is authority for everything that it touches. And he proved that by his biblical understanding, applying some of those principles to his understanding of science. So the Bible and science, God and his word has made a very significant impact. The Bible and the arts. Cynthia Pearl Maas, she compiled the most comprehensive anthology of pictures and poetry and music concerning Jesus Christ. And this is what she said. More poems have been written, more stories told, more pictures painted, and more songs sung about Christ than any other person in human story. And we find that to be true. Let me give you some several examples. Music. Martin Luther, thank you for choosing Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This is a man that gave us Reformation theology, salvation by grace through faith and faith alone. He translated the New Testament into the German language. And he said this about music. Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Wow, here's a man that appreciates music. And you know what? Truthfully, sometimes I get a little bit down, a little bit depressed, and I turn on some music because it uplifts me from the ordinary to the extraordinary. I know that you know that already. Another man, Johann Sebastian Bach. He was an Orthodox Lutheran, dedicated every page and every note to the glory of God. Matter of fact, on each page he would write SDG, which is short for So Glory to God. And Bach influenced Beethoven, Haydn, Mendelssohn, Mozart, Chopin, Wagner, and Brahms. And so he had tremendous influence in his creation of music. Another man, George Friedrich Handel, he wrote the Messiah in only 25 days. You know, it's something that I cannot understand. He could see and hear music just by writing it on a page. I mean, I know some of you can, but I cannot. I'm kind of like tone deaf. And this man is of another world. And this is what he said about his music as entertainment to the masses. I should be sorry if I only entertained the audience. I wish to have made them better. And so he not only wanted to entertain people, he wanted to lift people up to a higher spiritual level with music. And then this next man, we also sung a song as well. It's hard not to when you sing biblical hymnology, because he wrote about 600 hymns, all right? And Joy to the World is probably one of the most famous. But he also wrote, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. It was in church one day when he was 18 years old. A lot of things happen when you're 18. And his father noticed that he wasn't singing the hymns along with everyone else. And his father rebuked him, Why are not you singing in worship? And he said, Because the hymns that we sing do not rhyme. They do not make any sense. And he said, his father pointed his bony finger at him, If you think you can do better, then write something that we can sing. And so he did. the next Sunday. And the congregation liked it so much that for 222 weeks, he wrote different hymns that his congregation could sing. No wonder he is known as the father of English hymnody. You know, you ask yourself, what is good Christian music or hymnology? It's just basically doctrines of the music. Okay, think about that. Things that we believe from the scripture set in an artistic way. The fine arts. Albrecht Dürer was a German painter, engraver, and printmaker, mathematician, and theorist. He was a Christian artist, and one of the more famous things he did was the praying hands, right? We've seen this before in various forms and ways. And he knew he was brilliant, and this is what he said. Why has God given me such magnificent talent? You know, he had an ego. It is a curse as well as a blessing. And you people know that have, you know, all of you have spiritual gifts, right? And the gift is not for you. The gift is for the blessing of the body of Christ. And sometimes we feel that our gift is a curse to us because we have to bear up with it. But guess what? It's a blessing to others. Okay? And so so bear that in mind. I know all of you are very talented. Michelangelo, Italian sculptor, painter, architect, poet, engineer of the High Renaissance. He had unparalleled influence on Western art, and he was a devout Christian. Great statues such as David and Moses, the Pietà. I remember walking into St. Peter's Cathedral, and on the right-hand side, I saw the Pietà. I had read and seen pictures of it all of my life, and for me to see it, wow, it was awe-inspiring experience. And then later on, I went into the Sistine Chapel, which he painted, and he said this, "I work out of love for God, and I put my hope in him." This is what Michelangelo said. Another artist, though not a Christian, is Raphael. It's not that little turtle, all right, that we think of. And he painted Christian themes. He painted some 300 pictures of the Madonna. And this is what he said. Art is a collaboration between God and the artist. And the less the artist does, the better. And so even though he wasn't a Christian, he recognized and revered God and the scriptures. Leonardo da Vinci, the most recognizable painting in the world, I suppose, is the Mona Lisa. He also did the Last Supper, St. John the Baptist, the Annunciation, the Madonna and Child. He was a painter, sculptor, architect, musician, mathematician, engineer, inventor, anatomist, geologist, cartographer, botanist, and writer. Well, why are there so many geniuses and Renaissance people in that day and age? This is what he said. Now listen to this very carefully. God sells us all things at the price of labor. Just simple words, but very profound. Whatever gift God has given to you, in order for you to make it a blessing to others, you're going to have to work at it. Let's turn our attention to Bible and literature. And of course, at the head of the list is William Shakespeare. Shakespeare was an English poet, playwright, and actor, the greatest writer in the English language. They counted up all his words in all of his plays, about 1 million words. I mean, what a prolific man. Victor Hugo said this, "England has but only two books, one which she made, Shakespeare, and the one that made her, the scriptures." Wow, beautifully put. William Shakespeare's last will and testament, he said this, "I commend my soul into the hands of God, my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through the only merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made a partaker of life everlasting." Beautifully, poetically put. John Bunyan was the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know. It doesn't seem to be very popular these days. But in my day and age, it was one of the must-reads. And John Bunyan was an English Christian writer and preacher. He's arguably one of the greatest writers of the most published Christian allegory ever. He said this, "Is there anything more worthy of our tongues and mouths than to speak the things of God and heaven?" You know, it's great to talk about the news of the day. Wonderful. But our speech, our thought, our eyesight is elevated when we talk about the scripture and about heavenly things. John Milton, the author of Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, he's an English poet, he's a man of letters, and he wrote about the first Adam who brought sin into the world. And then he wrote about the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that brought salvation into the world. Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, our middle school and our Christian school go to the ACT in San Francisco every year to see A Christmas Carol. And he was an English writer and social critic, one of the greatest novelists in the Victorian period. And he said this in his writings, "My dear children, I am very anxious that you should know something about the history of Jesus Christ, for everybody ought to know about him." These are great men, very well educated, and they love the scriptures. Hans Christian Andersen, have you heard of him? Stories like The Tinderbox, The Princess and the Pea, Thumbelina, The Little Mermaid, The Emperor's New Clothes. And in his stories, he talked about God and angels and faith, the Bible, the afterlife, and spiritual things. Then one of my all-time favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, otherwise known as Clive Staple Lewis. No wonder he goes by C.S. Let me tell you a story about his name. If you were a personal friend of him, he would not want you to call him Clive. He would want you to call him Jack. That was his preferable name. I read how he came to that when he was 4 years old. His dog, which was called Jaxi, was run over by a car. He was so grieved over that he said, "My name is now Jack," which is a shortened version of Jaxi. And he would not answer to any other name except for Jack. And so, 4 years old, how can you do such a thing? And so you could tell that he was a prodigy, even at that young age. And so he was a wartime radio broadcaster. He left the Anglican Church when he was in his adolescence, and his good friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, brought him back to the faith when he was 32 years old. He died on November the 22nd, 1963, which is, which date is that? Yeah, the Kennedy assassination. And so this is what he said. I was looking at a website that has over 2,000 of his quotes, and I had a hard time choosing just one because he is so prolific, and I chose this one. This is from C.S. Lewis. "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Yeah, that is very profound. Because Christianity is not compartmentalized. It is totally integrated in all of life. Now, the next author is J.R.R. Tolkien. And that is his full name. You never knew what J.R.R. stood for. But he was a good friend of C.S. Lewis. They lived at the same time. And Tolkien felt that his book, the beginning of the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, was a complete failure. And C.S. Lewis came to his aid and says, "No, it is a wonderful book. Keep on writing." Tolkien was a philologist He had the ability to make up languages. He made up over 20 to 30 different languages for his novels. One of them was Elvish. And you know, when you see the movie, and many of you already have, I'm sure, you can see it's a different language. And then there's the language of the trees, the Ents, right? And so what a tremendous writer. And so, and he said that his trilogy was based upon his understanding of the scriptures. And so, and you can see that, you know, what Middle Earth is and all of that. Finally, the Bible and everyday life. It is very, very practical. And what's more practical than food? All right? Some of you might be thinking about food right now. First of all, Dr. Harvey Kellogg, okay? And he was a Christian. Now, he believed that eating of cereals could weaken the fleshly passions that we all have. Now, I wish that were true, but that's why he invented the cornflakes, right? There was a spiritual reason behind it, not just to make money, all right? Another Christian was Dr. Thomas Welsh. He wanted to develop a non-alcoholic drink. He must have been a Baptist. you got that. Because he wanted a substitute for the alcoholic drink for the Lord's Supper, right? And so do you guys use Welsh's grape juice? Do you? Okay. So you're following in that wonderful tradition. At our church, we do too, all right? And so that is his contribution. I'm sure there's much more. And then the common pretzel. Did you know that the pretzel had a spiritual etymology? It starts in 1610 with a godly Christian monk. He made these pretzels as a reward for his young students because they were faithful in their prayers. Apparently, they did this when they prayed. They crossed their arms. Try it sometime. Try it this week. Instead of going like this or not even grasping your hands, try like this and see if it makes a difference in your focus on praying. All right? And then I think you know this already, the candy cane. Okay? First of all, the J there is for Jesus. And the red stripes are referring to the blood of Christ in some way. The white is the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The three small stripes refer to the scourging that he received. And then the one large stripe is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for all of us. So next time you have the Lord's Supper, instead of the... I'm only kidding. That would flip everyone out. Okay. The next person is Reverend Sylvester Graham. Okay. And his contribution was this. He created the Graham cracker. Did you ever have Graham crackers when you were in... I remember when I was in kindergarten and first grade. Milk and Graham crackers, right? It was invented by a Christian to curb one desire for alcohol. And you can see that, you know, when you're trying to subside some kind of addiction, you need something as a substitute. Let's turn now to the calendar. Why 7 days in a week? You know, why can't it be 8 days or 5 days or 10 days? Matter of fact, during the French Revolution, the new regime decided, let's get rid of the 7 day week, we'll extend it to 10 days. And then we'll abolish all of the Christian holidays, such as Christmas and Easter and Lent and all of that. And so they tried to remake a new society, and the first year being the first day of the revolution. Well, as it turned out, the men and animals were all exhausted by the 10-day week. And so it wasn't until Napoleon took over that he changed it back to the 7-day week. And so, of course, the 7-day week comes from the book of Genesis. And then from Saturday to Sunday worship, why do we worship on Sunday? Does it say in the New Testament that we should worship on Sunday? Not really. You might be surprised. It is only the example of the first believers in the New Testament, because that was Resurrection Day. That's why we follow the wonderful tradition of worshiping on Sunday. But to change 1,400 years of worship from Saturday to Sunday, wow, we're all creatures of tradition, aren't we? Particularly the Jews, but they changed it to Sunday instead. There was some powerful reason that they felt was worth it. And then the modern calendar itself. There was a medieval monk. His name was Dionysius Exiguus. And he was given charge to make a new Roman calendar. And he divided, actually, the B.C. and the A.D., before Christ and Anno Domini. Now, he was off 5 years because he thought the founding of Rome was 1 year, but it was actually 5 years later. And so Jesus was actually born in the winter of 5 and 4 BC, right? Language and sayings, our own etymology has a reflection of Christianity. Never say goodbye or goodbye before? Bye is short for goodbye. And goodbye is short for God be with ye. Okay, so when you say bye, you're actually saying something very spiritually significant. And then, of course, you know this already. Holiday is short for holy day. Okay, now it's not Christmas break, but it's winter break. And it's not Easter, it's spring break. Okay, so they're trying to secularize even our religious language. Christian names: Christy, Christine, Peter, Paul, Mary, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Andrew, Tim, Daniel, Ruth, David, Deborah, Esther, and it goes on and on. These are traditional biblical names that we might give to our children. And then common sayings. There's about 180 altogether, but I won't give you that many. But I'll give you some of the more recognizable ones. In the beginning, all right? We start off with a story. In the beginning, my brother's keeper, an eye for an eye, the promised land, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's in Isaiah. In the lion's den, you ever been in the lion's den? man does not live by bread alone. Where's that found? Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Don't cast your pearls before swine, wolves and sheep's clothing. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And then finally, render under Caesar's things which are Caesar's. Love your neighbor as yourself. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh boy, that's so true. the prodigal son. The love of money is the root of all evil. Remember, money is not the root of all evil. It's our love and greed for it. And then the valley of the shadow of death. So finally, you know, the Bible has influenced us and our culture and our education much more than we would ever know. That's because this book is not an ordinary book. It's not made of human inspiration, but divine inspiration. It is not only, therefore, designed to influence us, it is designed to change us from the inside out. And I can say that, you know, when the gospel came into my life, it changed me completely. I mean, I shudder to think what kind of person I would be without Christ. I would be dead in unrighteousness and in sin. And when the gospel comes into your life, it not only influences us, it transforms us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for a very quick look into the great influence of your word. And Father, we pray that we might share it with others, that we might talk with great confidence to our friends that are well educated, and teach them and show them how well connected and we're not in isolation that Christians are. The whole world around us has been commented upon by your word. And so thank you that it not only saves us, but it really changes our life as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.